Have you ever felt like a second-class citizen? I'm a passionate Welshman, but although I was born in Wales, I don't speak Welsh, and my parents are both English. So there are times when it feels like some other Welsh men and women don't fully accept me. That because I can't trace my ancestry back to Owain Glyndŵr and speak the native language, that, well, somehow I'm not really Welsh. And some of you perhaps have experienced that in an even more profound and grievous way. Perhaps you feel that you've got the wrong accent, and therefore you'll never fit in. Perhaps it feels like the colour of your skin keeps you on the outside. Perhaps you feel like a second-class human being because of your gender. Perhaps because of your marital status or whether or not you have children, you feel that sometimes you're not really included or even welcome. And feelings like that often point to a problem in wider society, don't they? Perhaps there's an issue of racism or sexism in society. But sometimes the problem is inside the church, maybe even only inside the church. Perhaps you've come to Christ relatively recently, late on in life, and you feel that because you don't know all the jargon or have the same experiences as others, that you'll always be at the back of the queue compared to those who grew up in the church. Perhaps you feel that because you're not a minister or a missionary, then you're a second-class Christian and you're missing out on, well, something. Perhaps you feel that because you're a woman, or because you've experienced same-sex attraction, or because you're working class, or you don't have much of an education, that, well, even in the church, other people maybe look down on you a little, and you're, well, just not as good as they are. Well, if you feel that way, and I really hope you don't, but if you do feel that way, you'd be able to relate very well to first-century Gentile Christians. Because it seems that many of those first-century Gentile Christians felt like second-class citizens, at least compared with the Jews. After all, the Jews could trace their lineage back to Abraham. The Jews had been given the scriptures. The Jews had learned and believed those scriptures from childhood. The Jews knew all the stories and the ceremonies. The Jewish men had the sign of the covenant circumcision. And then, well, just look at the leadership in the first century church. All Jews, initially. Look at the Bible stories. Nearly all of the characters in the Bible are Jews. And the ones that weren't were very often the enemy. The apostles were all Jewish. Jesus himself was Jewish. God had said that the Jews were his chosen people. So whilst Gentile Christians knew that they were better off than they had been as Gentile pagans, some of them, understandably I think, felt that they were a long way short of the Jewish Christians. And some of the Jewish Christians probably agreed with them. You see, the relationship between the Jewish and the Gentile Christians is often the elephant in the room in the first century. A feeling of social exclusion or inadequacy might perhaps be the elephant in the room for you today. But Paul didn't ignore the problem. He confronts it head on. So let's look at that first century issue between Jews and Gentiles. And as we do so, let's look too at the possible problems of inclusion and exclusion that we might experience today. There are two simple but very powerful truths that I want to remind you of this morning. And having done that, I then want to spend a little bit of time drawing out those consequences for us today. So here's the first powerful truth that is here in Ephesians chapter 2. By birth, Gentiles were excluded from God's promises. By birth, Gentiles were excluded from God's promises. I'm looking here particularly at verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says this, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, Remember that at that time, and here's the list, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, and without God in the world. It's quite a list, isn't it? By birth, you see, Gentiles were excluded from God's promises. And Paul is able to give a very long list of the privileges that the Gentiles didn't have. You see, Paul doesn't begin this discussion by saying, look, you foolish Gentiles, you've misunderstood altogether. Everything that the Jews have ever had, you also have always had. He doesn't say that. He acknowledges that these Gentiles, by birth, were indeed excluded from the promises of God. That was the world in which they were born into. And of course, if you're a Gentile this morning, and I expect most of us here, if not all of us, are, then these things were true of us too. Paul's not just talking about other people, he's talking about us, as well as the Ephesian believers. Now, what's fascinating about this is that before these Ephesians were converted, the vast majority of these Gentile Ephesians never worried about their possible inferiority compared to Jews. You see, generally in the first century, Gentiles looked down on Jews. Actually, the reverse was often true as well. There was as much anti-Semitism in the first century as there is in the 21st, perhaps even more. To most Gentiles, Jews, well, they were an odd race. Many Gentiles sneered at circumcision, laughed at the dietary laws, mocked the Jewish devotion to the Sabbath, and were baffled by the idea of worshiping only one God, and that a God who didn't have a name and who no one could see. And Jews were mocked, because if you walked into the Jewish temple or into a Jewish synagogue, they were empty of any God. Many Gentiles thought the Jews and called the Jews atheists because they couldn't see their God. They were baffled by it. It was odd. It was strange. It was weird. Who would live like that, they thought. So the vast majority of Gentiles, if they'd ever considered what it might be like to live as a Jew, would be very glad that they weren't born into this odd, straight-jacketed world of Judaism. Glad I'm a Gentile, they would have said. They would have said. But now these Gentiles have been converted, they now see things very differently. Things that they once saw as a constraint, they now see as freedom. Things that they used to laugh at, they now value. So before they were converted, they looked down on the Jews, but now they look up to the Jews. Rather than mocking them, the Gentiles Christians see in Jews things that they admire, things that they wish were true of them. Now, it's fascinating this, isn't it? That Paul now is having to deal with a concern in the Ephesian church, which they would never have experienced had they not been converted. And that really illustrates incredibly powerfully what a positive change has been brought in the lives of these Ephesian Gentile Christians. And that can often happen, actually, to people who've been newly converted. If you're newly converted, I can pretty much guarantee that you'll have a whole bunch of new concerns and new worries and fears, perhaps, that you never had before. Things that you didn't used to be bothered by. Things that you never gave a moment's thought to. Now you're converted, you are bothered. And you do think. I've met many Christians, for example, who are concerned that they've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. I've yet met many Christians who are concerned that they're spiritually dry. I've met many Christians who are concerned that they don't really read and understand the Bible enough. Many Christians who are concerned and worried about those things. I've hardly ever met a pagan who's bothered by any of them. Don't worry about it. And perhaps you didn't used to worry about any of those things. But being a Christian has changed you. And you now have additional concerns that you weren't bothered about before. And there's a danger that when that happens, and you start, for example, to be concerned about your spiritual life and where you stand before God, and whether you really have experienced God's love or not, there's a danger in which, as you start to think about those things, you see yourself as going backwards. Whereas actually, you're going forwards. It's a godly attitude to be concerned with those things that maybe you never had before. And your concern about God and about your spiritual life and about the reality of heaven and hell, your concern for those things is a positive thing, a sign of change. Just as these Gentile Christians' concern about whether they'd missed out on all the blessings of being a Jew were a sign of positive change in them. Anyway, back to those Gentile Christians. They wish, it seems, that they'd been born as citizens of Israel. They wish they'd worshipped God from infancy. They wish they'd been taught the stories of Abraham and Moses and David's on their mother's knee. Perhaps they even wish they'd been circumcised on the eighth day. And Paul, without any hesitation, says, no, you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from the citizenship in Israel. You were foreigners to the covenant of promise. You are without hope, and you are without God in the world. It's almost as if he's rubbing it in, isn't it? But look carefully at verse 11. Remember, Paul says that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth, and so on. Look at verse 12. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, and so on. In other words, what Paul is saying is that these things used to be true, but he's going to go on to say they're not true any longer. It was true that you were separate from Christ, but not anymore. It was true that you were excluded from the citizenship in Israel, but not anymore. It was true that you were foreigners to the covenants of promise, but not anymore. It was true that you were without hope, but not anymore. It was true that you were without God in the world, but not anymore. That's Paul's point. It was true. It was true. Now, why does Paul tell them about what was true? Why does he tell us about what was true? Well, if you're a Christian here this morning, as these Ephesians believers are, these things used to be true of you, and they used to be true of me. Why do we need to be reminded of them? Well, we need to be reminded of them to help get our present blessings in perspective. We forget sometimes that we were separate from Christ. We forget sometimes that we were excluded from that nation of God's people. We forget that we were foreigners to the covenants of promise, that even though God had made these promises, we weren't part of those promises. We forget that we were without hope. We forget that we were without God in the world. And therefore, when we go through difficulty and struggle, and where God seems to be at a distance, we think sometimes that we were back where we used to be. We weren't back where we used to be. We can't be back where we used to be. This is all in the past, if you're a Christian. And we need to remember that. So in our struggles, in our difficulties, when it seems as though things are not going well, remember where you've come from. Have you ever had the experience of maybe climbing a mountain or going on a long mountain walk, and you're walking, and however far you walk, the peak just doesn't seem to be getting any closer? Have you had that experience? I certainly have. It's so slow. Progress towards the peak is so slow. And sometimes the Christian life can feel a bit like that, can't it? You keep walking and walking and walking, and you're genuinely trying hard, and you're looking to the Lord, but your progress just seems so slow. Well, what can you do on the mountain when your progress towards the peak seems so slow? Well, one thing I recommend is to just turn around and look where you've come from. And you'll find that the mountain valley where you started actually seems much further away than you realized. You've come a long way, but forgotten. And sometimes that can be helpful in the Christian life too, just to look back and remind ourselves where we've come from. Now, we don't do that all the time. You'd be pretty foolish if you walked up a mountain backwards looking where you'd come from. And I'm very conscious I might fall off the stage even as I demonstrate that. That would be a pretty foolish thing to do. And it was pretty silly in the Christian life to always look backwards. No, generally speaking, we look forwards at where we're going. But from time to time, remind yourself where you've come from. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 really help us to do that. And I hope that helps you this morning if you're a Christian and maybe you're a little bit discouraged about your progress. Remember where you've come from. But if you're not a Christian yet, then these verses are reminding you where you are. If you're not yet a Christian, you're separate from Christ. If you're not yet a Christian, you are excluded from citizenship in Israel. If you're not yet a Christian, you are a foreigner to the covenants of promise. That means the promises that God made in his Bible, they don't yet apply to you. If you're not yet a Christian, then you are without hope. If you're not yet a Christian, you are without God in this world. I'm not trying to rub that in, but I am trying to be realistic and honest. I'm trying to speak the truth of God's word into all of our lives. Now, of course, there is hope here, isn't there, in the sense that this was true of the Ephesian Christians. It's no longer true. It was true of many people here. It's no longer true. And if it is true of you, it doesn't need always to be true. Paul is not saying here that if this is true of you now, you are stuck in this forever. He's not saying that. He's deliberately saying, here's a group of people for whom this was true, and it's true no longer. So if right now you're a foreigner to the covenant of promise, if right now you are separate from Christ, you don't need to stay like that. Come to the Lord. Tell him what you want and need. Confess your sin. And you will find in him one who joins you to Christ, one who includes you in the nation of Israel, as it were, one who means that you takes you from no longer being a foreigner, but a citizen, someone who gives you hope, someone who gives you God in this world. But by birth, the Gentiles were excluded from God's promises. That's the first point that we've learnt from these two verses. But here's now the second point. In Christ, Gentiles are included in God's promises. In Christ, Gentiles are included in God's promises. Look at verse 13, it makes it very clear. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, some Jewish Christians thought that the gospel was only for other Jews. It wasn't for Gentiles. For many years, in fact, if you look at the book of Acts, you'll see that for many years, the gospel was only preached to other Jews. In other words, at the beginning of the gospel era, after Jesus had returned to heaven, the apostles and others, they only preached the gospel to those who were near, if I can put it like that. To the Jewish people who had been brought up knowing the stories of the Bible and were near to God and near to an understanding of what the scriptures said. And the gospel was preached only to those who were near. But then when we get to Acts chapter 10, about halfway through the book of Acts, the gospel starts to be preached to Gentiles too. It's a great huge revelation in the early church. Who knew that you could be a Christian without first becoming a Jew? They didn't know. But now they've realized and they've understood it. You can be a Christian without first becoming a Jew. It was a great revelation. And what happened then? Well, what happened then was they started preaching the gospel not just to those who were near, to the Jews, but to those who are far away, the Gentiles as well. And there was a certain sense in which that was a geographical, far away from Jerusalem. So they started going out to all different parts of the empire to preach to the Gentiles. But it was also a spiritual thing as well. Here are people who are pagans. Here are people who don't worship the one God. Here are people who don't understand the covenants and the promises of God. They're far away from God in all kinds of ways, certainly compared to the Jews. But Gentiles in Christ are included in God's promises, Paul is saying. Now, are the privileges that these Gentiles see in the Jews, are they real privileges or imagined ones? Some of you know this is a very hot theological topic. In other words, are the Jews better off than the Gentiles? Is it a real or imagined inferiority? Well, we have to be clear that from other passages in Scripture, God is very plain that there are some Jews have excluded themselves from the promises that God has given. It's almost as if they've kind of renounced their spiritual citizenship by refusing to listen to the prophets and to trust in God. So this is not a question now that every person born in a certain way has all of these privileges and promises, because some have excluded themselves from that. But the crucial thing as we look at these promises given to the Jewish people is we realize that whoever else has effectively renounced their spiritual citizenship by not trusting in the promises of God and by adding to God's word, whoever has done that, whoever has excluded themselves from God's promises, Jesus Christ did not do that. Jesus Christ, of course, was a Jew. And it's absolutely vital that Jesus was a Jew. These promises of God, therefore, given to Jews, were also given to Jesus. The covenants made with the Jewish people were also, therefore, made, as it were, with Jesus, because he was part of the Jewish people. And unlike every other Jew, indeed every other single person in the world, the Lord Jesus kept his side of the covenant, didn't he? In other words, he kept the law. No other Jew can say that. No other Gentile can say that. But Jesus, as the perfect Jew, the perfect man, the perfect human being, he kept the law absolutely. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. God made some promises to those who keep the law, to the righteous. And I excluded myself from those promises because I wasn't righteous. You excluded yourself from those promises because you are not righteous. Those promises have got nothing to do with us now, in a sense, because we haven't fulfilled our part. But all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. So these Gentiles now, although they've excluded themselves from the promises of God, just as many Jews have excluded themselves from the promises of God, they can now receive those promises in Christ Jesus. The Gentiles are not second-class citizens. They are equal partners with their Jewish brothers and sisters. Because everything that the Gentiles have, the Gentile Christians have, they have in Jesus Christ. Everything that the Jewish Christians have, they have in Jesus Christ. In that sense, Jesus has brought them together. That's what the rest of chapter 2 will be telling us when we study it over the next few weeks. Now, does that mean that there's no difference at all between Jew and Gentile? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. There are obvious differences between Jew and Gentile, and both Jews and Gentiles sometimes like to celebrate those differences. And why not? But Jew and Gentile Christians are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul makes a point here in verse 11, doesn't he, of saying that you who were called the uncircumcised, he makes a point of saying that's what you were called. He doesn't actually say that's what you are or were. And who called you that uncircumcised? It's a bit of an insult from a Jewish perspective. Who called you that? Those who call themselves the circumcision. He's not giving God's verdict here. He's just saying this is how human beings speak. This is human language. He's not endorsing it. And even as he describes circumcision, he says this: it is done in the body by human hands. He's making a clear point. This is not a spiritual thing. this circumcision. It's a, well, it's a man-made thing, isn't it? It's something done by human hands. And there might be some of you here this morning thinking, hang on, that little phrase, by human hands, that sounds a bit familiar. Where have I heard that before? Well, you've heard it before in the prophets of the Old Testament, where the prophets are talking about the futility of worshipping idols, these gods who are made by human hands. And of course, the Jews tended to look down on those who worship gods made from human hands. And Paul is implying here that, well, maybe some Jews, maybe they were led astray, thinking something was important when it wasn't, of something that's just done by human hands. You see, in Christ, Gentiles are included in God's promises. And yes, there are still differences between Jews and Gentiles, but those differences, well, they just don't really matter, because they're just material differences. They're just man-made differences. In God's sight, Jew and Gentile together in Christ Jesus. So we've seen that by birth, Gentiles were excluded from God's promises. In Christ, Gentiles are included in God's promises. I want to finish now by asking, well, how does this apply to us? How does this apply to us? After all, this issue between Jew and Gentile is not one that we probably even think about very much. It just doesn't affect us, hardly at all. But we can conclude very much from this passage that there are no second-class Christians. There are no second-class citizens. At the beginning, I gave some illustrations of ways in which sometimes perhaps we can feel like second-class citizens. Maybe some of you could relate to one or more of those examples. Let's look at those examples again now, but in the light of what we've been studying. Perhaps you came to Christ relatively late in life. And perhaps you feel that because you don't know all of the jargon, you haven't had the same experience as this child as other people, that you'll always be back at the back of the queue, always playing catch-up compared to those who learnt about Abraham and David on their mother's knee. Well, is your life going to be different to somebody who maybe has experienced all of those things? Well, obviously, yes. You're not going to get 50 years' worth of Bible teaching in a day, however hard you try. However much you pray, that is not going to happen. And yet, that's actually a man-made difference. In the sight of God, whether you've become a Christian just in the last few hours or you've been a Christian for decades, one in Christ Jesus, with the same privileges and responsibilities as one another. You see, your spiritual understanding and wisdom is not dependent on 50 years of Bible education. If you know your Bible but don't know Christ, that's of no benefit to you. And knowing Christ is far better. And if you know Christ, well, that eclipses any other things that you feel you may not have. Knowing Christ matters more. Perhaps you feel that because you're not a minister or a missionary or called to so-called full-time Christian service that, well, there's something you're missing out on. Well, I'm not going to deny that being set apart to be able to study God's word and preach and so on is not a great privilege. It's a huge privilege. I'm not going to pretend it isn't. But at the same time, God does not look on ministers or missionaries as being better than other Christians. He never does. He never does. God knows the privileges that he's given, and he expects more, actually, as a consequence. God may well treat ministers and missionaries more harshly than those who have not been called, because they've been given greater things. It's theoretically possible. More than theoretically possible, it's very likely that I could be doing all kinds of different things during the day for Christ. In some ways, it would look on the surface many more things than you're able to do. You might look at my day and think, well, there's a really spiritual, God-centered day compared to the day that you've had when you've been chasing your tail in work or whatever it is you've been doing. And God may well look at those same 2 days and think of a minister, he's only done a fraction of what he could have done or what I've called him to. But this other person, like the widow with her two mites, has given even more than I might have imagined. Don't think for a moment that ministers or missionaries are somehow thought more highly of by God than others. That's not how God works. And you too, of course, will have opportunities that I will never have. People sometimes will see me as a professional. Of course you say that. That's your job. But when you say perhaps the very same thing, it might have an impact and a reality that maybe it might not have if I say it. Perhaps you feel that because you're a woman, you're a second-class Christian. I think this is a very sensitive issue, particularly today, where there's so much emphasis on equality in the Bible, in society. So much on that there is no difference between men and women. Well, that's foolish, isn't it, to say that? But so many people pretty much seem to say that. There is no difference between men and women. The Bible says the very obvious thing. There is actually differences between men and women. We are equal, but we have different roles. But there's a danger that in today's society in particular, that can leave women feel like second-class citizens in the church. Maybe you're a woman and you feel that way today. If so, I'm genuinely sorry if that's the case. And us men need to be very careful, don't we, about how we treat the women in the church. It would be very wrong of us, for example, to think that when it comes to the cleaning rota or it comes to the tea rota, well, that's the women's job, and it's not for us. I haven't counted, but I would hope that there would be an equal number, at least, of men and women on those two rotas. There ought to be. Women are not second-class citizens, but sometimes us men, can make them feel that way. But at the same time, I do hope that within the church, we men seek to treat women honourably. We, hopefully, I trust, don't objectify women in the way that some in the world do. I hope you don't feel a pressure to always look good or to wear high heels or whatever the pressures are on women from society. I hope you don't feel that in the church. I hope you feel safe here. I hope there are things that are better about the church than outside. I'm not suggesting we're perfect at all, but I do hope there is at least some things that are better. And it's true, too, that you women will have opportunities to minister for Christ in a way that I will never have. You can reach out to other women in a way that would be inappropriate for me to do so. You can have an empathy and an understanding that as a typical man, I just will not have. You have those opportunities. God has honored you with those opportunities. You have many other opportunities too, and privileges as a woman that are denied to me as a man. And I don't mind that too much, because I know that I have privileges and opportunities that maybe are denied to those who are women. We are different, but equal in God's sight. I mentioned earlier that maybe there are some here who experience same-sex attraction. I don't know whether that's true or not, but I would imagine in a room of this size, there may well be some. And of course, all of us do struggle in different ways. We live in a fallen world, and not everything that we feel or experience will make sense to us. And that's true of all of us, regardless of whether we're attracted to men or to women or whatever. But if we're different, it doesn't make us inferior in any way. That's not how God works. God has reminded us and told us frequently that we live in a fallen world and not everything is right here, but that one day he will put it right. And he will put it right in all of our lives. Maybe you're not married. Maybe you don't have children. And maybe you feel that sometimes excludes you from things in the church. I hope not, but maybe it does. It's right, of course, that we emphasize the importance of family, but maybe sometimes we go too far. Maybe we forget that Jesus was single. Maybe we forget that many of the great characters in the scriptures too were single men and women. Maybe we forget that. Maybe we forget that God has brought us into a church family so that we are all family together, and that church family is in many ways more important than other human relationships that we have. Paul talked here about this circumcision being done by human hands. And there is a sense, isn't there? Although marriage is ordained by God and blessed by God, there is also a sense, Jesus has made this very clear, it's limited to this world that we live in. There won't be marriage in heaven. And we need to remember that sometimes. Maybe you're working class, maybe you don't have much of an education, maybe you feel you miss out as a consequence. The Bible talks a lot about knowing Christ, but it tells us that if all we care about is head knowledge, then we'll just be puffed up. Now, whatever your working class or middle class or upper class, we all have the same to offer to God. Now, we're not saying, of course, that Jews and Gentiles are the same. We're not saying that ministers and lay people are the same. We're not saying that men and women are the same. We're not saying that if you're attracted to the same sex or opposite sex, that's the same. We're not saying if you're married or unmarried, it's the same. We're not saying if you're working class or middle class or upper class, it's the same. They're not the same. They're different. But we are saying that the Bible is very clear that we need all of those differences within the church. We need one another. We need Jews, we need Gentiles, we need ministers, we need lay people, we need men, we need women, we need people who are attracted to the same sex as well as people who are attracted to the opposite sex. We need people who are married, we need people who are unmarried, we need working class, we need middle class, we need all that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in particular is very clear about all of those things. We need all that. But actually, Paul's emphasis here in Ephesians is more than that. It's bigger than that. It's better than that. The emphasis here in Ephesians chapter 2 is not just that we need one another. The emphasis is that all that every one of us has, we have in Christ. You see, what belongs to Jesus belongs to us. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you share in Jesus' part in the covenant. Whether you're a minister or a lay person, you share the fact that he's set apart and you're set apart in him. Whether you're a man or a woman, you share in his sonship. Whether you're attracted to the same sex or the opposite sex, you share his love for everyone and his single-minded devotion to God. Whether you're married or single, you share in his family. Whether you're educated or unlearned, you share in his knowledge of his Father. Whether you're rich or poor, you share both in his poverty and in his riches. So whoever you are, whatever your background, whatever your experiences, there are no second-class Christians. There cannot be, because we are all one in Christ.